Good evening, brethren. I thank God for that tonight, by God's grace, we shall meditate on Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 6. This passage may sound familiar to us. It was read a few times about a month ago while we were observing Good Friday and the Holy Week towards leading up towards the betrayal and eventual crucifixion, resurrection of Christ. But there was a particular devotion which I read which taught me a deeper understanding on the heart of our God. And so I thought a month would have passed by the time I'm due to give the prayer meeting devotion. And it'd be good to revisit and to revise once again and to appreciate how much God is for us. And so, like I said, a month has passed and, you know, we all go through trials, sufferings. We experience forms of injustice, perhaps at work, at home. Some of us suffer afflictions of the flesh, chronic ailments, sicknesses, and in short, there is suffering in life. Sooner or later, we all will experience it. And to prevent ourselves from falling into self-pity, discouragement, and depression, because we know that some of the old saints of past did fall into depression. For example, Elijah, when he was being pursued and his life was threatened, he, in fact, asked the Lord to take away his life. And so he was depressed. And so if it can happen to a saint like Elijah, it can happen to us too when the trials are heavy upon our shoulders. And so I think it's important for us to once in a while reflect on the heart of the gospel, who is Christ our Lord. So we shall read, may I invite us to read, if you're muted, let's read verses 1 to 3 first together. Who shall believe our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we are hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The promise of salvation in this passage had gone out about 700 years before Christ's arrival. God's mighty arm, his power to redeem, was being revealed. But no one could have imagined that it would come this way, through weakness, obscurity, rejection, sorrow. This is how God chose to unveil his strength. The mighty arm of the Lord would be extended not in conquest, but in crucifixion. And the servant of the Lord grew up before him like a young plant, verse 2 says, and like a root out of dry ground. Not like a towering oak or a conquering king. There was no majesty, no spectacle, no beauty that would draw the eye. Nothing in him looked like deliverance. He was common, so common that we despised and dismissed him. He was despised, verse 3 says, despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This should make the discouraged man, sorrowful, sufferer, pause. This promised Christ didn't come to observe our pain from afar. He came to enter it, to feel it, to carry it. From the very beginning, his life was marked by sorrow. The eternal Son of God took on flesh and was born into poverty, not privilege. The Creator was laid in a feeding trough. The Lord of glory was wrapped in cloths, not ropes. There was no room for him, not just in the inn, but in the hearts of men. From the cradle he was hunted. Herod sought his life. The King of Kings fled to Egypt, a land of idols, once a place of bondage for Israel, now a place of refuge for Israel's deliverer. He grew up in Nazareth, forgotten, mocked, dismissed. John 1:46 says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? They asked. Yet there, in obscurity, the Son of God learned obedience. The hands that had fashioned the stars now crafted tables and doors. The one who upholds the universe by the word of his power lived under the curse of sweat and toil. 30 years, our Lord lived in obscurity. The one worthy of worship walked unknown in the streets. People gave him orders, not knowing that they spoke to their maker. He was the treasure buried in the field, the diamond mistaken for the common. Yet when he stepped into public ministry, when he turned 30, it did not bring him ease. Rejection followed him still. His hometown tried to kill him. Religious leaders accused him of demonic possession. His own family doubted him. The God-man was called a madman. The giver of life was plotted against. He came to love and was hated for it. He spoke truth, and they crucified him for it. Let us continue reading verses 4 to 6 of Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That cross, his death, was the height of sorrow, betrayed for silver, falsely accused, beaten, mocked, crowned with thorns, nailed between criminals, the sinless one treated as the worst of sinners. The King of Glory hung in shame. The eternal Son of God became the object of his Father's wrath. Why such suffering? Because it was the divine plan that he would bear our griefs, verse 4 says, and carry our sorrows. This is the glorious gospel mystery. His suffering wasn't for his own sin. It was for ours. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes or his wounds, we are healed. He didn't just suffer with us. He didn't simply suffer because of us. He suffered for us in our place as our substitute. The contrast is stunning, isn't it? He for us, his for ours. He was pierced not for his sin, but for our sins. He was crushed not for his rebellion, but for our iniquity. He was wounded not for his good, but for our healing. The glory of the gospel is that our Savior offers not mere sentiment, but rather substitution. The servant did not come simply to empathize. He came to redeem. Verse 6 says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul echoes this. He says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Another version renders it, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All this means that the suffering child of God, us, in this life, has the ultimate, unassailable guarantee that our God is for us. Our sufferings often thunder more loudly in our hearts and our minds, but this we must know, God is for us. God is for you. In Psalm 56, this speaks directly to the heart that suffers. David, who at this point of history had fled from King Saul, who was seeking after his life, and so he escaped into Philistine territory, he writes this, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me, which is the title of the devotion tonight, God is for me. Another version says, you have kept count of my wanderings, which actually can be translated tossings in bed. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? This isn't just poetic exaggeration. This is divine tenderness. Every sleepless night that some of us go through, every tear that we cry, every restless turning upon our beds, our Lord sees. He remembers. He keeps record. Your sorrows are not lost on your Savior. Then comes the verse that must give each one of us the confidence. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for for God is for me. It is one thing to know that God exists. It is another to know that he is our God. But it is greatest of all to know this, that God is for us. How do we know? Because the Son of God didn't stay distant. He entered it. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He died our death. If you are in Christ, then the God who holds all things together holds you close, and he is for you. So then begs the question, do we cry to God when we are in trouble? Now, some of us may have already experienced crises in life, serious ones, could be serious illnesses, and when we are at wit's end, when we come to a corner where we think all is hopeless, we really cry to the Lord, because who else can we turn to? He's the healer of all diseases. He delivers the impossible, us from impossible matters. So I just like to share one personal experience. Now, to be frank, the Lord has been so good to me. I have never really experienced any crisis in life, but every now and then, the Lord does put me through one. Recently, I went on a 9 days holiday with a group of brethren from church, my MBC mates. We went to Zhangjiajie and we were flying back from the airport. So I passed through immigration. My passport was checked. I was holding my passport in my hand and I walked through DFS and there was this counter. I think it's Le Mers, which is a French brand that sold moisturizer. So my backpack was behind me. I didn't have spare pockets. So therefore my passport was in my hand and boarding pass. So I put it on the table next to the tube of moisturizer, a trial pack, a tester. I opened the bottle, I applied some moisturizer, and then I thought I picked up my passport. I walked out of the shop. Within a minute, I realized my passport was not with me. And so I turned back. My heart was racing. I went back to the shop. I see one of my group mates, a sister, I won't mention her name, I don't want to embarrass her. She was there at the same spot. I say, hey, sister, did you see my passport? It was here just a while ago, just less than 2 minutes ago. She says, no. In fact, there's nobody here. I don't think anyone came before you. And so I looked around, you know, in China, they have CCTVs, they have cameras everywhere. And so I approached the staff, I asked for permission. Can you track, you know, get a view of the video to see who took my passport? And I went just outside DFS was the information counter. So I went outside. Sally, my wife, was also frantically looking for my passport. I went to report to the girl outside the information counter, and she says, you have to make a police report first. So about 2 to 3 minutes would have passed by then. And I said, now, hold on. I'm thinking my mind is just racing. You know, I've got to cancel my flights. I've got to inform my company. I can't go for the next flight. If I've got to go back to Singapore, make a new passport, it'll take a week before my new passport arrives. Then I say, hang on. I've got someone I can pray to. I have a God. I say, I've been telling my Sunday school children, when you are in trouble, pray to the Lord. And so I say, I've got to apply this myself. So I just pause at the moment and I just seriously pray. I say, Lord, help me now. You know the plight that I'm in. I lost my passport. I don't know where it is. I don't know what's going to happen. But Lord, I know you are in charge. You are sovereign. Please help. And then I said, in Jesus' name, amen. The moment I said, amen, within the next 2 to 3 seconds, I hear that sister who was at the DFS shop calling, Terrence, come. So I said, okay, could it be that the Lord has answered my prayer? So I walked to her and she said, yeah, I apologize. I came here, I wanted to buy this. The staff said, bring a passport. I get the sale done. So I took out I reached into my pocket and then I passed her the passport. And when the girl opened, she says, is this your husband? Then she looked at the passport and she said, oh no, it's Terrence's passport. So she must have picked up my passport, thinking that it was hers, and put it into her pocket. So I just give thanks to the Lord. You know, the moment I committed to the Lord, immediately the Lord put me at ease. Somebody found my passport and returned it to me. But this is just my personal experience. I'm sure many of us here who have had worse crises have prayed to the Lord, and the Lord has somehow given you peace in your heart, which surpasses all understanding. And I pray that tonight, this verse, God is for me, would really speak to us. And when we are in that situation, always turn to God. Now, I mentioned to you that the devotion that I read taught me certain things. And so one of the lessons that I learned from this devotion is from Psalm 23, verse 6. Let's read together. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, in this verse, through this verse, the writer of this devotion gave an analogy. It goes like that. It says, you've watched musical performances. There are times when all the lights would be turned off at the stage, and a spotlight or two would shine on the person dancing or singing across that stage. And that person moved. When that person moved, the spotlight followed. And behind him or her was always a shadow. As had been said, you can't run from your shadow. It follows. You can run left or right, move forward or backward, crouch or stand tall, and still it follows. Likewise, the light of Christ shines on his people. We are always followed by these two shadows. God's people are hemmed in by his goodness and mercy. They follow us all the days of our life. You may not always feel them, but they are there because he is there. Now at times it doesn't feel like that, like a child who trembles in fear that the spider across the room might eat him, even while safely held in his parents' arms. We too have a limited perspective. The child's fear isn't fake. It isn't even silly. It is just limited. The child doesn't understand as well as the parent, who knows and sees so much more. But remember, our Father in heaven sees more. He knows more, and he holds us through every trembling. You will never enter eternity and look back and say, he was with me here, he was with me there, except there. No, you will say with David, he followed me every step, even in the hardest seasons, especially then. Polycarp, who is an apostle, who is the disciple of the apostle Paul, stood at the Colosseum and was told to curse Christ or be burned. Polycarp then answered, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. In the midst of our sufferings, let us each fill in our own number. 16 years, 40 years, 70 years, and still he has done us no wrong. One day in eternity, we will each look back after 2 million years and say the same. This is the confidence and solace of the Christian. Not that life is easy, not that sorrow is absent, but that Christ is present and he is acquainted with grief. He is no stranger to sadness. He entered it, embraced it, bore it, and now sanctifies it. Come to him. So come with your sadness, come with your fears, your griefs, your sorrows. He knows them. He has felt them. And with all his knowledge, his sufferings, his personal sacrifice, he has redeemed us. The arm of the Lord was revealed through weakness. The King wore thorns. The Savior bore a cross. By his stripes we are healed, and we can trust him. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for how you bore our sins, how you suffered for us, and we thank you that thou art for us. Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. And thou art faithful, thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. And so teach us to be contented in thee. Help us to have full confidence in thee, so that whenever trials come our ways, thou art the first one to turn to, and that we shall not fear what man can do unto us, but we shall have perfect peace in Christ because our minds are stayed on thee. So bless thy people, bless thy church, and we give thee all thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.